moms, welcome. We're glad you're here today. And to that end, I've prepared a special Mother's Day message for y'all. So let's get out our Bibles and let's turn to Mark's Gospel. And we are in chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 33 through 37 in our time together in a message entitled, Mom, a Wonder Woman. Mark chapter 9. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless the moms here as they've come, Lord. And God, not an easy job, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we open your word, God, that you would just cause each mom here, Lord, each grandma here, each foster mom here, Lord, to sense your presence, and that, Lord, you would encourage them by your Spirit, and help us, Lord, to know better how to encourage them as a result of spending this time together. So bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James Dobson tells the story of a mother who was sick in bed. She had the flu. And her little daughter wanted so much to be a good nurse and to care for her mom. And so she brought mom an extra pillow, and she brought mom her favorite magazine to read, and then she even showed up with a surprise cup of tea. And her mother took a sip of the tea, and she said, "Wow, honey, I didn't even know you knew how to make tea." To which the little girl said, "Oh, yes, I learn, Mom, by watching you. I put some water in the pot, and then I put in the tea leaves, and then I boiled the water, and then I strained it into a cup, but I couldn't find the strainer you usually use, so I used a fly swatter instead." And her mother said, "You what?" And the little girl said, no, don't worry, Mom. I didn't use the new one. I used the old one." If you're a mom, you probably have some gross things like that today you laugh about, but wasn't so funny at the moment. Being a mom is not easy. I heard about a woman who said, "Before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories." Can anybody say amen to that? Yeah, amen. If you're a mom or a grandma, you know that motherhood can be messy and at times frustrating and exhausting. And listen, ladies, there are no foolproof formulas if you're in the middle of it right now. I mean, kids are different. And listen, I can tell you on solid authority, having five children, that they all were raised in the same house. They were raised with the exact same standards. Discipline was dealt out in the exact same way. And yet, they've turned out very differently. You see, you never know. Kids are different. And so, it's not an easy thing to be a mom. So I think it fitting and right and appropriate to say thank you to the moms here, the grandmas here. You see, the Bible talks about honoring your mother and your father. And we want to give honor to you and express our appreciation to you. And to that end, you know what? For all of you that are moms and grandmas and foster moms, I want you to stand up. Go ahead, stand up. Stand up. Go ahead, don't be afraid. And we want to say thank you for all that you do for us and the impact that you've had on our lives. You can be seated now. I realize that for some, however, this day may be a tough time, not a happy occasion for everyone. Especially this last season here, perhaps some of you have lost your mother recently, and you really miss her presently. My own mom went home to be with the Lord at the end of last year, and I miss her today. You know, she would normally be here, sitting here somewhere, and she's not, but she's sitting in a better place with Jesus, but you still miss her. The chair is going to be empty at the Mother's Day celebration. You're not going to hear her voice anymore, and so it's not easy. Some others of you don't have a good relationship, perhaps, with your mother, and so it's hard for you to hear all these nice things about what a mom is, knowing that your mom, well, she was far from that. Perhaps you've come today and your children are grown and gone, and you, as a mom, have some deep regrets. You wish you could go back and undo some of the things that you did that you realize today weren't good for them, that were wrong. Maybe you didn't know the Lord, and so you didn't know what you were doing, and so you wish you could have a do-over. For some of others of you, it's a rough day because you'd love to be a mom, and with that longing, it just hasn't happened yet. My prayer is today that God Himself will minister to each one of you in the way that you need. He is the I Am. Whatever you need, God is. And so it's my prayer that He'll touch you and encourage you. Here in our text this morning in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, we find the disciples of Jesus. We see them walking along on the road to Capernaum, and these disciples are having a discussion. They're arguing. Maybe that's the better term. You see, Jesus is walking along with the disciples, and it appears that He's far enough ahead or behind them that He can't really hear them, or at least they thought. Our precious friends, guess what? Jesus hears what you're thinking, not just what you're saying. He doesn't have to be within earshot. But these guys, a little dense, a little slow, they finally arrive at the house, which was most likely that of Peter and Andrew. And here's what happens. Verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, the disciples, Jesus did, what were you arguing about on the road? But they all knew, you see, they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Crazy, but not unlike us presently. We'd like to think that we're better. But I mean, think about this. I mean, of all the things they could have been discussing, I mean, Jesus had done so many miracles that these guys had observed and seen. He raised the dead. You know, He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. And so of all the things that they could have been talking about, you think they might have been talking about that, but no. You think maybe further that they might be talking about what Jesus had just shared with them, this upsetting prediction that He was going to die and rise again 3 days later. You might have thought, well, they'd be talking and having a lively discussion about that. But no. What are they talking about? Well, they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Now, how do they evaluate that? I've always wondered that. Did they compare miracles? Hey, you know what? Guys, I've been keeping track, and I think I've healed more people than the combined of all the rest of you. I've kept track. I put a notch every time I prayed and somebody was healed. How many you guys got? Somebody else says, you call those healings? Listen, those people were barely sick. The other one says, listen, Jesus told me personally that I'm his favorite. Have you noticed where I sit all the time? He loves me more. Or you got Peter. And Peter had a propensity to kind of focus on his self-importance. And he might have said, you guys, hang on. You're talking about this stuff and about greatness. Guess what? It would be me alone. None of you have walked on the water. Is that right? Is that correct? That trumps you all. Okay? So just shut up. To which they probably replied, yeah, you made four steps and sunk. That's no big deal. I mean, what would the argument have sounded like? Some of you moms know what they sound like. If you've got more than two children, you've heard them. I'm taller than you. I'm bigger than you. I did a better job at this drawing this than you. I color better than you. You see, that's kind of what was going on here. And listen, when they were asked by Jesus what they were arguing about, notice that they were embarrassed to answer Jesus. You see, he knew what they were talking about. And they knew that, well, what they were doing shouldn't be going on. I want you to note something. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their desire for greatness. He doesn't. He never tells them it's wrong to want to be great. But what he does do, and this is key, is he defines what greatness is for them. You see, he gives them a picture of greatness that is very different from the one that they're used to. Perhaps at this point, some of you are saying, Pastor, you said you were going to do a Mom's Day message, and this ain't sounding like one. Hang in there. Because as we go along, I think you're going to see, as Jesus defines real greatness for these disciples, as he gives the picture to them and what it looks like, you'll find that it looks a lot like motherhood. When you ask the world to answer the question, what is the path to greatness, real greatness? The answer that you'll get from the world is, well, if you want to be great, man, you got to promote yourself. You got to look out for number one. You got to exalt yourself. You got to move ahead and you know, step over others if need be to put yourself up there where you can be in control, you see. When Jesus confronted these disciples, he asked them, and asking them what they were arguing about, they were embarrassed to answer them because they knew it wasn't right to argue about who was the greatest. But they were doing it anyway. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we have Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, because these religious false teachers were boasting, you see, about themselves and their position and their accomplishments. And Paul writes to them and he goes in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 10, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In another translation, it says, they are fools. Why? You see, comparing yourself with others is a sign that you're not very smart. Because the reality is there's a self-centeredness as a result of our fallenness that pulls us towards that kind of thinking. Nobody has to teach us about that. It is in our sin nature. We are born with the idea that we are the center of the universe. 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, and mark this, don't me be naive. This is out of a paraphrase, but I like the way it reads. It says, don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. Now, this is Paul writing as an old pastor to a younger pastor. He says, as the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed. What happens? What self-absorption looks like? What's the fruit of it? He goes on to tell us. He says they're going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. I'm sure he couldn't be talking about us today. None of that fits. Oh, no, it fits perfectly. Reminding us that the end, you see, is near. You see, these negative characteristics are the result of people being lovers of self. People in love with themselves. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute. I thought the most important thing I can do is to learn to love myself. Maybe you've even heard that taught by some well-meaning preachers. But here's the thing. All through the Bible, when it talks about the root problem of man, it's not that we don't love ourselves enough. It's that we tend to be so in love and focused on ourselves and our own needs and our own fulfillment and our own happiness that we don't really care all that much about others. We naturally think, and it starts in the crib, doesn't it, moms? You know that little baby that you just birthed? You know, maybe 2 or 3 weeks old. They don't care what you're doing. They don't care if you're in the middle of cooking dinner. They don't care if you're in the middle of folding laundry. They don't care if you're in an important discussion with somebody. When they get hungry, they don't check with you. They just start in. Ah! And they persist in that until you think they're going to die if they continue. What are they doing? I got needs, and you need to meet them, and you need to do it now. And if you don't do it, I'm going to cry louder. I'm going to get more intense. Matter of fact, I had a sister who my mom went to the doctor with her because she would get so angry crying in her crib that she would turn blue. I watched her. I hung on the crib there and watched her turn blue and pass out. And then as soon as she passed out, she started breathing again and started up to cry again. My mom went to the doctor. What should I do? He goes, huh? What's she done in the past? When she gets so angry that she turns blue, she'll start breathing again. And that was just it. You see, that self-centeredness is evident. It's born in us. In fact, if you want an older picture of that, well, go ahead. Remember when you got your first, high school annual and you opened up the annual, and who did you look for first in that annual? Whose picture? When you get a photo, when somebody sends you a family picture, or when you go out of Disneyland after you're on the ride, and they take a picture, who do you look for first? It's me, right there. I look for me. What's that a sign of? You love yourself. You are into yourself. You are focused on yourself. You see, and that is the problem. That's our sin nature. And here's the tricky part. The natural self-centeredness can sometimes come out as pride and arrogance. But listen, it can also come out as insecurity and kind of a self-devaluation. You say, aren't pride and insecurity totally opposite? The answer, no. Think about it. What do they have in common? Both focus on self. Listen, saints, God has a much better way for you and I to live. Focus on self is natural. It's our sin nature. What makes it hard increasingly is our current culture. We are surrounded by that kind of thinking, as were these disciples. So listen to what Jesus says. He calls them together. In fact, if you just go over one chapter to Mark's gospel in verse 42, chapter 10 in verse 42, we have here Jesus sitting down with the disciples, and he says to them, hey, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, which is another word for non-believers, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. And then he gives them an example. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You guys know how the world looks at greatness, because it's all around. Not much has changed, you see, when it comes to our sin nature. Nothing has changed from the time Jesus walked the earth and was speaking to these disciples up to this day, other than maybe we are more self-centered. You see, we live in a world where television, the business world, psychology, our colleges, the most popular theory out there is the goal, and the goal of life is self-actualization. Imagine yourself as the executive. You can be whatever you dream. You can just do whatever you want to do. It's all about you. And me, tell me more. Tell me how amazing I am. And it can even come in the form of religion and serving God. You can serve to be seen by men, you see. And the way you can evaluate your own service is when you're treated like a servant, how do you respond? When you're patted on the back, oh, look at how godly he is and she is. And look at what they're so sacrificial. Yeah, I am, huh? I am probably the most sacrificial, and you can do it to kind of do that kind of a thing. The end goal, if we're not careful because of that sin nature, it can be, well, it's all about me. I'm glad my mom didn't take that approach to life, because if she did, I wouldn't be here. Jesus is going to give us a radically different definition of what it means to be great. When he says, if any man comes after me, let him do what? Say it louder. Say it once more. Whew. Wait a minute, it's Mother's Day. Come after me, you deny yourself, and then do what? Not only not do what you feel like doing, you see, and be led by your feelings and your emotions and the circumstances, you deny yourself, focus, and you are willing to take up the cross and suffer whatever it is. You see that it costs to be obedient to God and to serve and to put others before yourself. You see, Jesus asks them what they're arguing about, and too embarrassed to answer, he says, listen, if you guys want to be first, you want to be great, then you must be last. There's something in your nature, in my nature, that makes you want to exalt yourself, and there are voices in our culture that harmonize with that. But Jesus says, we must resist those voices. There's a better way, and that is to decide to put yourself last. There are other places in Scripture than the two I've just read that Jesus calls about talks about self-denial. And this is where I think that parenthood and motherhood are just the perfect opportunity to live out what Jesus teaches here. And let me break it down to two kinds of self-denial. First of all, if you're going to be a good mom, and many of you moms have done this, you need to deny yourself being in control of your life. Let me ask you a question, ladies. Are there any control freaks among us? I mean, those who like to keep the schedule and keep organized and plan out what you're going to do every day. It's okay if you're one of those, you can admit it. How many of you are among us? Let me ask you another question. Did having children mess with that at all? Absolutely. Most of us, in fact, I'll give you some examples. My wife and I were parents, there were times where I'd see couples with their children, and I'd see the runny nose, the green stuff, and I'd see, you know, the spots and a little spit up stains on the outfit of the kid, and I'd see him dressed in a t-shirt and just a t-shirt and a diaper, and then I'd see mom kind of frumpled and wrinkled and with a few stains herself, and I'd go, what's wrong with those people? Why don't they wipe the nose and put a proper outfit on that kid? And then we had children. And the lights go on. And guess what? You realize you are no longer in control. You see, you realize that the reason that child, that toddler, is in just a t-shirt and a diaper, and the mom is kind of wrinkled in her outfit and got a few stains here and there, is because, well, that toddler needed some attention, and mom was doing her best to try and pay attention. And, well, stuff happens. She picked up that little toddler who fell in the mud, and she held him close to comfort him or her. And now, oh, she didn't even notice, but she's got mud on her. Control. You see, hurting with those children, suffering with those children, struggling with them. And mothers are physically affected, more so than dads many times. as they have the child, they birth the child, they nurse the child, they are emotionally affected in the loss of sleep, right, moms? You know that if you've had children. The kids come down with a bad stomach virus, and out of nowhere, you find yourself not planning, but there you are in the bathroom or the bedroom on your hands and knees trying to scrub up the latest explosion of that stomach virus. I mean, it was everywhere. It was on the floor, it was on the sink. Why didn't you make it? And you, of course, you go through the, but they didn't. It's in those times that you're reminded that the day you chose to become a mom, you really chose to give up a control of your life in many ways. And that happens to grandmas too, because it's not just moms anymore. Have any of you grandmothers given up your right to an easy retirement because you're watching your grandkids? And sure, it's a labor of love, but it's hard too. Because it's not easy to give up your rights and the way you'd like things and deny yourself. And in so many ways, moms and grandmas, that's what you do. And you know what Jesus says to you? That's greatness. That's the mark of greatness. You know, some people say, my goal in life is to get so financially well off that I can live at the beach and I don't have to have anybody telling me what to do. That's my dream. Let me give you a bigger dream that Jesus gives here. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Give up control of your life for the good of others. And I don't know anybody that does that more regularly than moms. So moms deny being in control of their lives. They also deny being extolled for their work. Jesus gives this classic statement, moms, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Be careful, he says, not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then Jesus follows that with three examples of good deeds that people sometimes do for wrong motives. I'm just going to read the first example in verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth that they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And listen to this, mark it. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know something? Every mother, especially mothers of young children, need to hear verse 4 again and again and again, just like that one. God bless you, Mom. The most inconvenient times, just when the encouragement is coming, bam. Your Father who sees what is done in secret, ladies, will reward you. There's so much of what you do as a mom that is in secret. There's so much of what you do that many times nobody notices. And it's easy for you as a mom because of that to feel like it doesn't matter, like you don't count and what you do doesn't count. Moms, take hope. It does matter. It does count. And even though everybody else may not see or say anything, and I'm not giving you guys an excuse and out not to pay attention to it and express appreciation for it, we all need to do it more. But know this, ladies, God knows. He sees. He doesn't forget all those things that you do. There was a pastor who received an email after his Mother's Day message a few years back from a woman who recently became a stepmother. Listen to these words. I've come to realize that being a stepmother means feeling all the love for a child, having much of the responsibility, making many of the sacrifices, financial and otherwise, but having no control or recognition as being an important part of the child's life. The children have a mother already. I've come to realize that I'll never be their mother, yet in many ways I'm still expected to act like a mother. This is a tricky balance of emotions and actions. I've learned to give without expectation of reward or recognition, but simply because it's the right thing to do, and I'm still learning. That's just honest, ladies. And if you can relate to that, you need to know that God sees and God rewards. Verse 35 here in Mark's gospel, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last. That's self-denial. And now here's the last part, and the servant of all. He says, he took the little child, and in verse 36, and had him stand among the disciples, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, in verse 37, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me only, but the one who sent me. I'm always convicted by the tenderness and the affection that Jesus showed children. Have you noticed that? Remember when the people were bringing their children to Jesus and they were doing so that Jesus could bless them. But his disciples said, get the kids out of here. These kids are just a bunch of kids. This is God. Get them out of here. What are they doing here? Remember what happened? Jesus became indignant with the disciples. He was angry. And you know what? Jesus didn't get angry much. He got mad when there were corrupt business deals and people taking advantage and extorting them over the sacrifices in the temple. And he drove the money changers, as he called them, out. He got mad when the religious leaders elevated their traditions over loving people. He got mad when the people didn't value, these disciples didn't value the kids. He was fiercely in favor of children. And listen to what Jesus said. If you welcome a little child, that word welcome, what does it mean? It means pay attention to them and value them. And moms, serve them. You're in line for greatness. Jesus says, listen, when you do that, you might think you're just making another peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You might just think you're changing another diaper. You might just think, well, I'm just giving the kids a ride to practice. But you're doing more and much more, because when you do those things, Jesus is saying, you're really valuing what I value, and you're really serving me, the living God of the universe. So don't you dare allow the culture to con you in to going after a career and not answering the calling, or feeling bad, or feeling somehow inferior for the calling to be a godly mother. Nobody can replace you. You see, our sinful culture, our sinful nature shout at us that we should self-actualize and fulfill ourselves. In the midst of that shouting and those voices, Jesus whispers, deny yourself. Give up your right to be in control of your life. Give up your right to be recognized for your work. Value and love and serve children, and you'll never regret it. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, your example, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, we look out at our world today and how unbiblical it is. I'm glad and I'm praying for the first time there's a glimmer of hope that Roe Wade, you know, allowance of abortion by the federal law is going to be overturned. You see, Jesus values children. From the moment of conception, before you were born, the Bible says, God speaking, I knew you in your mother's womb. We in California, Bill AB 2223, we have a responsibility to take and righteousness exalts a nation, to take and do what we can. We've been allowed the privilege of citizens, as people that vote in representatives and all, and governors. We have the responsibility to do what we can to make sure that bill goes down. Because the reality is, it is promoting the murder of a child. You think God's angry at that? Absolutely. Now, that said, if any of you have had an abortion here, you know what? Thank God for His grace and His mercy, and we're glad you're here. And God forgives you, but you know the pain. You know how you feel. You know how you have to push it away. And listen, it's children are God's gift. They're not baggage. They're people who bear God's image, who God planned for you to have and to care for and to nourish and to nurture them into adulthood, and then send them out as arrows into the world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's my prayer that God will continue to encourage your moms. No, you're not going to be perfect. None of us are. And you can't do it in your own strength. That's why the Bible says, do all things, changing diapers, ironing, laundry, taking the kids to practice, preparing the meal. Do all things how? Heartily, as unto the Lord. Why? Because He's always going to appreciate it and give you blessings, and He will always be aware of it and reward you. People, unfortunately, your husband, sadly, sometimes your children, don't really appreciate all that you do. Or at least if they do, and I think many times they do, they don't say anything. And for you husbands, there's the exhortation. You and I need to get busy. Well, I said it last week. I told her I liked something she did. Yeah, let's see if we can practice and get it kind of like an everyday thing, where she just feels valued and cared for and loved and appreciated. Because, listen, man, there's a real devil who's trying to discourage her and distract her and to get her to throw in the towel. Forget it. Give up. So we need to step up. And we need to appreciate the servant's heart and the attitude, the sacrifices that moms make. And then we need to step up and do what we can to help. Moms, we love you. We're grateful for what you do, the sacrifices that you have made, the sleepless nights, the mound of diapers. If we could just, what if you just stacked the average toddler? I've often wondered how big this stack would be. I'm sure it's out there on the internet somewhere. If you just stacked up the diapers that you changed in, until they're potty trained, how many trash cans, how big the mound would be. of diapers that you changed over and over and over again. Thank you for all that you do. We honor you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, I thank you for the women here who, Lord, day in and day out, including my own precious wife, deal with, Lord, just being a mom, being a grandma, and all the things that they do, Lord, to do what they can to make the house a home. Do what they can to bless the children, the grandchildren that you placed in their life, the care that they've exercised, and the love that they've shown by the sacrificial giving and living, Lord, that they have demonstrated. I pray for your continued blessing upon them. I pray, Lord, for the conviction of your Spirit, Lord, upon us as husbands, upon the children, Lord, to just show that appreciation, to just notice, Lord, some of the things that have been done, Lord, that maybe go unnoticed. Lord, that we would be those who, Lord, express our appreciation for the sacrifices, the love that has been shown so tirelessly, Lord, by the moms here. And I pray, Lord, that above all else, God, that by your Spirit, you would continue to strengthen their hands, strengthen their, Lord, just the clarity of their calling to be the moms that you've called them to be, knowing, Lord, that you're there for them, that you care for them, that you'll give them the strength that they need, Lord, to do what you've called them to do. And Lord, that which they're doing, Lord, is stacking up rewards in eternity. And Lord, bringing you honor and glory, and in so doing, being an example to the family of what it is to be a servant. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, maybe mom's been praying for them, and they're here today because that's what mom wanted them to do on their day. Lord, if they've not yet given their lives to you, I think of all the times my mom prayed for me and I didn't respond. And then finally, Lord, because she was faithful to continue to pray, you touched my heart and brought me to yourself and changed my life. Or if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.